Okay. I realize some of you want to give the non-summary version, but I'll have to stop you from there, from going further. I wanted to start to engage you. What we're going to deal with this morning is the reality that in many cases, our expectations of what it means to follow Jesus are quite different than what Jesus himself says is involved in following him. And we're going to see that the early disciples were confronted with a radical statement that Jesus made concerning a summary of what it meant to follow him. And I'm just curious, how many of you in your description and your discussion about what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, what's the core, how many of you mentioned the cross in your summary? Okay, we have a couple. We have a few. All right, that's good. So most of you in your summary didn't engage that. But what we're going to see today is that Jesus, in his summary, puts a prominent place on the cross as a part of what it means to follow him. Now this message, if you've been a follower of Jesus for a while, when we read the text this morning, it will not be an unfamiliar text. You will recognize it very clearly. But I'm still going to pray and ask that God shows us to a deeper level what it means for us to follow Jesus. So let's go ahead and ask him for that help. Lord, we thank you that it's your desire to constantly reveal yourself to us, and that you've given us your word to make very clear the nature of your character, the nature of your will, the person of Jesus Christ, what it means to follow you, what holiness is, what your kingdom is like. And so we thank you that you've brought clarity to our understanding of spiritual things through your word. But we need your spirit to understand them. We don't want to be like Nicodemus, who thought only of physical things initially. So give us help and understanding and wisdom today that we might know you better and that we might follow you more closely. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the text we're reading this morning is from Luke 9, 23 to 26. And it says this: Then he said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." Notice Jesus talks about a must in verse 23. If anyone comes after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This must is a central indication that there's no option here. There's a clear requirement. It is an indication of a necessity. And Jesus, in talking about this, would have been a shocking revelation to the disciples to hear Jesus saying this. Now, the context of this is verse 22. And in verse 22, what we find Jesus saying is something that he must do. And verse 22 says this: "And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life." In other words, it was God's plan for Jesus to carry a cross and go to his death. It was a necessity for him in order to do God's will to do that. But with Jesus, in continuing this statement with his disciples, the conversation, he says, it's not only a necessity for me to go on this path, but if you want to follow me, since this is where I'm going, you also must follow this path. Now that would have been a real inversion for the disciples to hear this. Their expectations of Jesus were quite different than what he was saying here. First of all, they could not accept the first statement that it was necessary for Christ to die in that way, because their expectation was that the Messiah would be a glorious conqueror in a way that would not necessitate this type of shame and suffering. We know the story of Peter coming to Jesus when there's four times in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus says this same statement, the Son of Man must suffer and die. And you remember the one time Peter, when he's explaining this, and Peter knows he's the Christ, and then Jesus explains this to him. This is what the Christ is. And indeed, this is what's happening in Luke as well, that Jesus is explaining what the Christ is, that Peter says, no! Don't let that happen. That shouldn't be like that. And so he was rejecting the very clear necessity of the death of Christ, because he was basically saying, Jesus, save yourself. And Jesus rejected that as a satanic idea, because earlier in Luke, Satan had come to Jesus in a similar way and said to Jesus, Jesus, you don't have to go to the cross either. He didn't say it in those terms when he offered him the kingdoms of this world and said, these are all mine and I can give them to you if you will only worship me. He's basically telling Jesus there was a way of bypassing the cross to get the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus said, no, that is not God's plan. I am going to follow God completely. And so Jesus says this is the way he must go. And now he's telling us this is the way we must go if we want to be with him. Now it's very interesting. Recently God has been speaking to my heart about the must statements of Jesus. You know, Jesus had a way of talking about something he must do. This is not the only thing Jesus said, a must statement. In fact, the very first words of Jesus recorded in the Bible include a must. When he's 12 years old and he's gone separate from his family to the temple, they come looking for him and they're worried and concerned because they couldn't find him. And Jesus said, didn't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And that was the indication from the very beginning of Jesus' life of the way his heart was set on doing his Father's will. And Jesus had other times when he said must as well. He said in Luke as well, when they tried to keep him from moving to another city or another village, he said, no, I must go and preach the gospel to other towns because that is why I was sent. So the must, idea of must, is something that you are compelled to do by necessity because you value something above other things. A must is an indication that your will is set, that your mind is determined, that you have given yourself over to something completely. A must is a priority statement in your life that says, this thing will need to be done even if other things are not done. I must do this. Now Jesus is telling us here, if we want to follow him, we must deny ourselves and take up our cross daily. So let me, you know, ask you this simple question. What are the musts of your life? What is it that you say, I must do? You know, we have checklists, we have ideas of things that we have to do in our life, goals. What's on your must list? When someone says, what must you do? Today, I must deny myself and take up my cross daily. Would you say that? Is that on your must list? Jesus is telling us, if you're going to have a must list, this must be on it. Wow. Well, earlier in Luke, Jesus told the story of the four soils. These soils represented the condition of people's hearts in receiving God's word. One of the soils was the rocky soil. And Jesus said this, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. In other words, these people had a wrong expectation of what it meant to receive God's word and to follow God. Their expectation was that it would be easy, or that it would be an emotionally satisfying experience, or their expectation was that God would protect them from difficulties. And when they face the difficulties, and when they go through the trial, if they're faith is not rooted in an understanding of what Jesus says, they fall away. And the fact is,
that many times people are disappointed because they have a wrong expectation of God. And that's why Jesus warns us in Luke 7:23, "Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." In other words, blessed is the person who is not offended at the teaching of Jesus and is not turned away when their expectations don't turn out to be the right expectations. That instead, a person who adjusts their expectations to understand that when God's will is being revealed in our lives and God is working out his will, that we submit ourselves to that rather than demand that God would change to do what we want. So he teaches us to expect that he's heading to the cross and that we have to follow him. You see, the reality is that the teaching of Jesus inverts things. That if we're going to understand the kingdom principles, we studied the Beatitudes before. And in the Beatitudes, Jesus is teaching us a radical nature of the values of the kingdom that are opposite than the values that we encounter normally in the lives of people who do not know and worship God. They are not the dominant values in our culture. They are not the way of this world system. And when Jesus comes and says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit," when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart," "Blessed are those who mourn," we talked about how those things are countercultural, and to embrace the kingdom values is to start to invert things, start to see things turned upside down in terms of what people esteem in this world, in terms of what people's goals are in this world. And when we embrace Christ and we want to follow him, Jesus is saying, "I'm going to turn these things upside down." And he's doing that in this teaching here. Now, let's talk about the scope of the call. Jesus puts it like this. He said to them all. He said to them all. Now, Mark makes it very clear that he's not meaning all the disciples, all the 12 apostles. He's meaning all the multitudes. He's meaning that he's turning from his disciples to tell everybody, "If anyone wants to come after me." Now, that's a wonderful thing to realize, that the invitation of Jesus Christ to be his disciple is given to everyone. In other words, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, you can be. It's not like a selective process where Jesus says, "Well, I like this one, but not that one." He's opening it up to us all. If you want to be a disciple, you can be. If you don't want to be, you don't have to be. The choice is going to be yours. And so this is a summon to discipleship in a way that it applies to you. You need to know, when you read this verse in the Bible today, and it says, "If anyone would come after me," you have to ask yourself that question. Am I willing? Do I desire to follow Jesus? The choice is going to be yours. You know, Jesus allowed people to make those choices. When he says, "If anyone would come after me," that's the emphasis on our choice, our will, our decision, our desire. Now, the question is, why would someone want to come after Jesus? After he gives this invitation, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." If you're sitting there, now we have to, you know, we who have heard this for a while, we say, that sounds good, I like that. No, come on, if we face the reality of what he's saying, it doesn't sound very good, except for the fact that he goes on to talk about, if anyone seeks to save his life, they will lose it. Jesus is offering to us a picture of life, but the way we get there is different than the way we would normally think about it. He's also giving us a vision later on when he says, when the Son of Man returns in his glory, then we will be together with him. The vision we have of is this. The reason why we want to follow Jesus is because he is life. At one point, when Jesus was teaching some hard things and people were leaving and Jesus turned to his disciples, he said, "Will you leave me also?" He gave them that choice. They always had the choice. You can follow me or you don't have to follow me. And their response is, "Lord, where could we go to get the words of life?" They understood There was something about Jesus Christ they couldn't get anywhere else, and it was so life-giving and so transforming and so powerful that they didn't want to be anywhere else other than with Jesus. So if these are the requirements to be with Jesus, and Jesus is the most beautiful and the most holy and the most loving and the most life-giving person that we could ever be with, then we will give up everything else necessary in order to follow him. Jesus inviting us to do that. So the question is, do you want to follow Jesus? Jesus is saying, if anyone would come after me, do you want to come after Jesus? Now, let's talk about the essence of the call. To come after me, he says. Now, there's actually, Jesus bookends it. Bookends it means he's put two things on the both sides of the, you must deny yourself and take up your cross daily. The one bookend is, if anyone would come after me, and the last bookend is, and follow me. So basically, those two things are the same. They bookend the two intermediate statements. And the idea there, again, of being able to be with Jesus, to come after him, is a beautiful thing. So let's talk about these two essential requirements quickly. Okay, he must deny himself. Essential to following Jesus is this type of radical, profound repentance. The problem that many times we have when people want to follow Jesus or come to Jesus is they're sorry about some mistakes they've made in their life. They recognize some things are messed up. They understand that they haven't been perfect, and so they can repent of those things that they are aware of. But Jesus here is talking about a much more global repentance. He's saying, you don't repent about doing one thing wrong. You don't repent about some things that are messed up alone. He's saying, you totally reject yourself as being a God. You recognize that at the heart of repentance is the sin of seeking to be in charge of your own life. And you radically say, no, I will no longer be the master of my life. I will no longer put myself in the center. I will no longer be the one in control. Jesus must be Lord. Jesus must be my master. Jesus must be the one who tells me which way to live my life. That is to deny ourselves. And that is the necessity. He must deny himself. If we don't come to that type of repentance, we really are going to be like one of those other soils that is going to eventually not bear good fruit. Now, it may be that, I think that sometimes people who come to Jesus come in stages. And sometimes they go through an initial repentance. And then they come to another repentance. And then we deepen repentance. And repentance is a lifestyle. We keep repenting. But I think this type of place where we get to, where Jesus talked about denying ourselves, is the type of fundamental recognition, I am giving up the right to be the Lord of my life. And remember, that was Satan's first temptation to us, that we could be in charge of our own lives, that we could be our own God, that we didn't need God to be in the center of our life. And you know, it's the temptation that Satan believes this. Satan believes that you love yourself more than God. And that the only reason why you follow God is because you would get some benefit from God. And that if God didn't bless your life with all sorts of things, that you wouldn't follow God. That's the reason why you follow God is because you get something from God. And so Satan wants to come and tempt you in different ways. This was the issue with Job, that God said about Job, Job doesn't really love you more than himself, because everybody loves themselves more than God, because everyone is self-motivated. And the test for Job was, did he love God more than he loved himself? And the answer was yes, which was a stinging rebuke to the demonic idea that God would not be loved just for who he was. And in our lives, we are going to be tested at this point. Will we deny ourselves? Will we love God more than we love ourselves? Why would we want to love God more than ourselves? Because God is so much greater than ourselves. Because God is so much worthy of our love. Because he loved us completely. He loved us first. This is the scriptural teaching. We don't love God more than ourselves because of just an idea, but because of a demonstration of love. And knowing that, Jesus says, deny yourself. This is hard. Every time we have that desire that is self-centered to seek what we want. You know, it says if anybody gains the whole world but loses their soul, they are a fool. And the reality in this life is the more we seek for ourselves, the more we lose. I heard this analogy. It's similar to a man who really loved art and really treasured art. And he found out that he inherited the greatest gallery of art pieces, a whole museum of art pieces, that he inherited it. And on the day he was to receive the museum, he went blind. And so there was no enjoyment that he could get from that museum. And the reality is, if we love this world and the things that can be given to us more than God, it's like we've gone blind. We will not be able to receive those things finally. We can enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, but ultimately we all will face an account for our lives, and then we will lose them. And Jesus says, no, that's a foolish exchange. So the first point is to deny ourselves. The second point is, Jesus says, you must take up your cross daily. What is this cross he's talking about here? Well, they would have understood it because in their day they would have seen men who had been sentenced to be executed, which was going to happen to Jesus. The cross, that taking up the cross was the place and the time in between when the sentence of condemnation came on a criminal and they had to carry the very object that they would be put to death on and carry it to the place where they would be executed. They would see this in the nation of Israel. This was what the Roman government devised as a cruel form of torture in order to put to death criminals. And so when Jesus said, I must suffer and be crucified, I must go to the cross. He was saying, I'm going to be condemned, and I'm going to carry that piece of wood on the path to my execution. Now, why would we have to do that if we're going to follow Jesus? By the way, carrying the cross is not meaning that we have difficulties in our life, unless it means suffering for the sake of the gospel. Everyone suffers in this life common difficulties. We have problems that come into our life. Jesus is specifically referring to the pain and difficulty that come as a result of following him. And doing God's will. That's what he's referring to. Every time our will crosses the will of God and we choose God's will, even though it causes us pain and difficulty, we are taking up our cross. We are taking up our cross every time our desire is crying out for one thing, and the will of God is something else, and we choose that, we are putting to death our old nature and our old desires, and we are taking up our cross. Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must take up his cross daily. So the reality is, you know, when you came here, when you go to class, when you go to work, when you get up in the morning and you say, okay, today I have to take up a cross. It's not usually what we would think about as our meditation in the morning. Am I going to carry my cross today? It's really saying, I am going to do God's will no matter what the cost. And knowing that what Jesus said about the will of God and knowing about the system of this world, if I do God's will, I am going to suffer. It's a necessity because the values of the kingdom run into conflict with the system of this world. That's why Jesus said, if you love this world, you will not be a friend of God. But if you are a friend of God, the world will hate you. That doesn't mean everybody, and it doesn't mean every situation, but it means the pattern of our life is going to be facing pressure, criticism, opposition. We are going to be seeking to be silenced for speaking up about the things of God. When we stand for righteousness, there will be a reaction to it. When we talk about Jesus, there's going to be an attempt to silence that. So we have to take up our cross daily. You know, the image of cross bearing is a very powerful one. And Jesus tells us to follow his example. You know, the disciples, they heard the statement, but the reality was, even though Peter said, "Lord, I'm willing to follow you all the way to the cross," he didn't do it. They all fled when it was time for Jesus to go to the cross. It was difficult. It was difficult to suffer with Christ. Now, fortunately, later on, they did change by the transforming power of God, that they recognized that they had not been yet at the place of totally loving Christ. And after the resurrection, after the full demonstration of the love of God, they were transformed, they were broken in a way that they did follow Christ by taking up the cross daily. Taking up the cross is something also personal. It says he must take up his cross. Jesus has a will for each one of our lives. It's not the same. He doesn't have something planned for you the same as someone else. That's why Peter, at the end of his life, when Jesus was telling him about the cross he was going to bear and the way he was going to die, Peter said, "Well, what about the other guy? What about John?" Jesus said, "Hey, what's that to you? I got a plan for you. You don't need to know about his plan. You just follow me. You just follow what my will is for your life." And here's the deal. The deal is, if you have more difficulties in following Christ, if you have more suffering to follow Christ, and you start to think, "Why is God's will so hard for me?" You have to always remember that what Paul taught us was that when we share in the fellowship of Christ's sufferings, we also receive resurrection power. And in that way, we get to know Christ better. That's why we can rejoice when we suffer for righteousness' sake, because we are having identification with Jesus in a closer way. We don't seek the suffering, we seek to do God's will. We don't seek the pain, we seek to know Christ. But this is what we must do. We must take up our cross daily and follow Jesus. So following Jesus is the process of discipleship. This is the discipleship call, and one that we are all called to. Coming after Jesus is a call to be with him in a radical way. Paul said, "I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and to somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead." My friends, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are a dead man walking. People who are on death row, when they come out of the jail cell and they're going on their place of execution, they said, "Dead man walking." Well, you are on the way. But the good thing about knowing when you are already sentenced to death is it makes your priorities very straight. You know, when you know your time is short and precious, and you know that something's determined for you, you live your life on purpose. And that is the beautiful joy of taking up our cross daily, as we say, "Okay, since I know today I'm dying, every day I'm dying to my old self, every day I'm dying to my own will, let me pursue wholeheartedly Jesus Christ. And let me make sure his priorities, his kingdom values, are what I'm living out in my life." We get to be with Jesus when we do this. That's the best thing. We get to be with Jesus. I'd rather be with Jesus bearing a cross and denying myself than to be with myself away from Jesus. There's only two choices here. Jesus says you get to choose. You can be my disciple, or you don't have to be my disciple. But if you do want to be my disciple, this is what it takes. Deny yourself and take up your cross daily. So the final question for you is, will you embrace the call to be a disciple of Jesus Christ by denying yourself and taking up your cross daily? Will you understand this to be the normal life of a disciple? Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, such powerful words, such difficult words, such challenging words. Lord, I'm sure we don't fully understand them yet. But Lord, I pray that today you would give us grace, that we would embrace these words and that we would say yes to you. Just while we're in an attitude of prayer and thinking about these words, I want to speak to the invitation that's in this verse to anyone who is not a disciple. As Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he's giving you an opportunity. But before he invites you to come after him, he first tells you that he was going to first go to the cross and die for you. And that he would accomplish at the cross something you can never accomplish by picking up any cross, which is he would die as a savior for your sins. And so he loves you. And the desire to put him as Lord is in recognition that Jesus loves you with an everlasting, perfect love that was demonstrated in dying for you. And so he invites you to respond to him, become a follower of his. So anyone here, today is the day you say, yes, I would like to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. I embrace this. I will deny myself. I will stop being the center of my life. I will say yes to Jesus being the Lord of my life. And I will pick up my cross and follow him. Anyone here say today, yes, I want to do that? And for those of you who are already made this decision, I pray, Lord, I just ask that you would give us more grace, that we would not be like Peter when he saw what it meant to go to the cross and run away. Lord, I pray we would be not like the rocky soil or the shallow soil, Lord. Help us. Help us to be your followers. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's close with worship to our God by lifting up our hearts and voices. And if somebody has a prayer need or you like prayer, we always are ready to pray in response to the message during the time of worship. So I think there'll be some people available for prayer on the sides if you want to. So let's go ahead and stand.